Before we get into our text this morning, I want to say something else I forgot to mention to it. At the end of the service, we're going to be sending out our ambassadors for goodwill that are going to be going to North Carolina for us. And they are our ambassadors that we're sending out. So we're going to pray over them at the end of the service. And of course, you know, this is all about helping single mothers raising their children or grandparents raising their children's children, you know, and that are suffering from the effects of Hurricane Helene and all the rest that they've gone through there in Nashville, North Carolina. So I just want to, first of all, thank you guys. You are a faithful church. Do you know that you gave over $50,000 that's going to go down there to help those people? Amen. You guys, your heart, you know, you're cheerful givers, and God loves a cheerful giver. Amen? Now, with all that being said, we're in Psalm 62 this morning. Normally, we're teaching through a book of the Bible. Of course, I've already finished there in 2 Peter. And so what we're going to be doing next Sunday, of course, is our Thanksgiving communion service, and then we move into Christmas. So I'll be in teaching a new book probably the first of the year, but we'll be having different sermons here until then. But this morning, as we look at these 12 verses about waiting on God and trusting in God, I want to take you back two Sundays ago. I was gone last Sunday, and just as a reminder, a checkup, if you will, a refresher of what I talked to you about last Sunday, two Sundays ago. And I remember, one of the scriptures that I gave was from Proverbs 22, verse 3, where it says, "A prudent man foresees evil." He sees it. He knows. He foresees the evil day, and he hides himself from it. But the simple man, they pass on and they're punished. They suffer the consequences because they don't have discernment. Listen, discernment is very important. Amen? Remember from 2 weeks ago. And, you know, remember that to foresee evil doesn't mean that a person, you walk in discernment. It doesn't mean what you see looks evil, but it is evil. Does that make sense? And that's very important. There are a lot of beautiful things that look beautiful and appealing to the eyes and so forth, but they'll kill you. So we have to be a wise people the rest of 2024 and into 2025. And remember what I told you, we will not, we are Christians. No one has the right to reshape our thinking or redefine our thinking, no matter who they are. Amen? Doesn't the government or anyone else? We believe the word of God, and the only one that can shape our mind is our Lord. The Bible, matter of fact, we're commanded, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, you know, when I look around and the things that are happening, on the surface, you know, if you will, it seems that Christian America here before and now after the election, very important, they believe, it seems Christian America believes the promises of God more than, the promises of candidates more than the promises of God. We have to be very wise about that, amen? Listen, I rejoice we have a new president, and I praise the Lord for that, but if you stop praying now, you're in trouble. We have to pray for this coming year if the Lord tarries, amen? So don't neglect that at all. That's why last 2 weeks ago was so important. And that I told you the most important thing we can do from the rest of this year and if the Lord tarries into 2025 is to sit at the feet of Jesus. Amen? That's the right choice. And we have been commanded to do something. Every Christian is commanded by Jesus in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Amen? We've been also commanded, Colossians 3, chapter 1 and 2, to seek those things above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Amen? Don't set your mind on things below, but set your mind on things above. And we also talked about from Hebrews 4:16, how we are to completely, a Christian, we are to revolve around the throne of grace, or revolve, amen? Now, that's what we taught 2 weeks ago. My question is, did you really take the sermon, and did you apply what God's word commanded us to do? God's commandments are always our enablements, amen? And so, and if you did do that, did you find it difficult? I did, because before it was all right. I could go and I'd do that every morning. But then after I preached that, it was, boy, you're talking about difficulty. You know, maybe this was you. If you were saying, Bill, every morning I'm going to go to the throne of grace. Maybe this is what happened to you. Psalm 69:3. He writes, "Oh, I'm weary with crying. My throat is dry, and my eyes fail while I wait for my God." Were you worn out in prayer from seeking God? Were you worn out in prayer by waiting on the Lord? You probably were like me. You were sleeping. No, that's what Peter did, right? In the garden, you know, Jesus had to go and wake him up. He said, "Could you boys not tarry with me for 1 hour?" The Bible tells us something about this generation. Do we live in a strange time? Let's look at it this way. Do we live in what is called a hurry-up generation? Everybody is in a hurry. And listen, and they're serious. You better get out of their way. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't matter if you're old like Mario, you know? You need to get out of their way. You understand? Everybody is in a hurry. I mean, you go grocery shopping, are they in a hurry? Don't you dare cut in line. Oh, don't you even think. They'll race you to get there. And, you know, they have a gallon of milk and you have a whole full, but it doesn't matter. No, you get on the freeway. That's a danger zone. It literally, everybody is in a hurry. Why? Because this generation, the word wait, W-A-I-T, is absent from their thinking and absent from their vocabulary. Their mentality is, I want it now. And if I don't get it now, it's a waste of time. I want everything right now. To them, to wait 30 minutes is like waiting 5 hours. Does that make sense? I like the slow lane. You know what I mean? If something happens when you turn 50, like I did, you slow down a little bit. It doesn't bother you, all right? I'm not in a hurry to get any place. Maybe to lunch later, I don't know. But listen very carefully. It seems, and I'm going to challenge you, and I'm going to do it in love. Is that okay? It seems that Christians, instead of waiting on God and trusting God for answer or the answer in prayer, they're in a hurry. So since they're in a hurry, they don't want to wait, they take matters into their own hands. They get ahead of God. Loved one, listen to me. I fear there is a whole lot of weight in the Christian today, and I don't mean W-E-I-G-H-T. I'm talking W-A-I-T, okay? Wait. Do you understand? And so forth. See, here we are today. We've got wives and husbands. They're born again. They're spirit-filled. But you know what? They're waiting to make Jesus the Lord of their marriage. Why are you waiting for? You're commanded to do that. Amen? I mean, Jesus created marriage. God created marriage. I mean, he knows what you need. And so many Christians are waiting. They're waiting to serve. I'm going to do it, but I'm just waiting. Well, why? I'm waiting to be a soul winner. Well, what are you waiting on? You know, I'm waiting to walk in love. Well, why? I'm waiting to forgive that person. What are you waiting on? Go forgive that person. Amen? Christians, so many Christians are waiting. They're waiting to get over their problems. What might have been, what could have been, what should have been in their life. Christians, I hear them say all the time, I haven't had really a firm morning Bible study, but I've been waiting, but I'm going to do it now. Okay, well then do it. The same thing with prayer. Do it. Amen? I think that, you know what, you think that you're waiting on God. I tell you what, I think God is waiting on us to do what is right. Does that make sense? There's just a whole lot of waiting going on. The Bible says in Psalm 27:14, it says, wait on the Lord. And then it tells you, as you wait on him, what to do. It says, and be of good courage. And then it gives you a promise if you will do that. It says, and he, God, will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now listen to me. Waiting on the Lord, is it just waiting? Is it hard? But something happens when you wait on the Lord. It says in that scripture, it doesn't weaken you, it strengthens you as you wait upon the Lord. Ask yourself, are the promises of God, and I, yesterday in my office when I was preparing today's sermon, these questions I asked myself, that's why I'm asking you. And let me just ask, I said, are the promises of God worth waiting on? Are they worth waiting on for you? Okay, is God worth waiting on? Absolutely, yes. See, true faith waits and trusts the Lord. Psalm 62 is a unique 12 verses, loved one. It's called the only psalm because the word only is repetitiously used, okay, in Scripture here. Now, we're not given any historical background. We don't know what really was happening with David, but we know whatever it was real. He was hurting in some way, but you're not going to find any word of dissatisfaction from David. This is an incredible psalm, loved one. And so David, going through this difficult season in his life, but he lives above that, and he wants to show us how to live above those difficult seasons in our life as well. So the theme of this little psalm that we're going to cover this morning is trust in the Lord. So we wait for the Lord, as in we wait, we trust in him. So it says, Psalm 62 to the chief musician, to Jeduthun. Now he was one of the musicians there who led the temple choir and so forth. And then it says, a psalm, pardon me, of David. Let's begin in verse 1. He says, truly, or literally, only, truly, to the very fullest degree, David says, truly my soul, look what it does, silently waits, or quietly waits, or patiently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. What a way to start a psalm. David is sitting, he knows what he's going through. And what does he do? He says, everything that is within me, all of me, my entire soul, all that I am, I'm just going to wait silently and patiently before the Lord. That's great faith, amen? And that's what kind of faith I want as well. And you're not going to find any word of David complaining in this scripture at all. He just waits on the Lord. He's waiting for God's timing. He's waiting for God's plan. He's just, no matter the circumstance, he is waiting. But I want you to see why David is waiting. Look what he tells us. He says, from him, meaning God only, from him comes my what? My salvation, my victory, my deliverance. I'm going to ask you a question. The same question that I asked myself yesterday. Loved one, listen. Do you, Christian, do you really, truly, honestly believe that it is God's will in anything that you're facing, any hardship that you're going through, any horrible trial or struggle that you're going through, do you believe that your Father in heaven wants to give you the victory in that circumstance? If you believe that, then you are way down the road, okay? Loved one, listen to me now. The Bible teaches us very clearly, 2 Corinthians 2:14. He tells us this. Paul says, now thanks be unto God who always, say that word, always, not sometimes, not maybe, but who always leads us in triumph, or leads us in victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That means this: if you are truly following the Lord, he may be leading you over here, and it may be the hardest thing in your life, and you're going, I can't, this is wrong, it's killing me. No, God says, I'm leading you away from disaster, I'm leading you to victory, but you've got to trust me, you've got to believe in me, and you have to wait on me. Amen? And when you do that, now listen, he wants every one of you right now, no matter what you're facing, no matter what your hurt is, no matter what your need is, God says, I love you. I sent my son to die for you. And I want to lead my sons and my daughters. I want to lead you in victory, but you have to follow me. He can't lead you if you're not following him. Amen? Very important. The apostle of love, John, what does he write to us? What does it take to really have victory in life? I mean, what does it really mean to conquer, for a Christian to conquer something? John writes, he tells us, listen, he says in 1 John 5:4, he says, whoever is born of God, Whoever is born of God, whoever confesses Jesus Christ, Lord, be my Lord and save me. Who the new birth, whoever is born again, whoever is born of God, are you ready for this? Overcomes, that word means is victorious over. He says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. The only qualification is not putting on the whole armor of God. It's not fighting. I've got to fight. No. He said, whoever is born from above, you have already gained victory over the world. That means anything that is in this world, whatever this world can come up with, because you are in the one who has overcome this world, you have already overcome it. Amen. Now wait a minute. It's easy to say it, but do you believe it? We better believe it for where we're going. We have to believe it. We have to believe the word of God. He goes on and he says this, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. He says, our faith. We trusted in Christ. And who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know what? We have overcome everything because Jesus has. Amen? Amen. Later on, read 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and following, or 56 and following. Listen, it says, oh death, you know, where is thy sting? Oh Hades, where is thy victory? Well, Hades is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Amen? Yeah, listen, death can't touch you because Jesus has already tasted death for you. And then Jesus turned around and destroyed him who had the power over death, and that is the devil. Hebrews 2:9, Hebrews 2:14. He's done that for us. We are in victory right now. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, it says the word, it said, young people, listen, it says, you are strong. And then he tells you why. He says, because the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Because you're in the word of God. Loved one, you have the victory. You have the victory right now. I'm going to tell you something else. You have the victory on the darkest day of your life. When you feel that you don't have victory. When you feel that you can't go on. When you say, I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm ready to give it up. I can't believe anymore. I'm telling you, on the darkest day of your life, if you're in Christ Jesus, you have the victory. Look to him in your pain, and he says, I will lead you to victory. Amen? That's what our God does, because he loves us, loved one. So every day of our life, from now 2024 all the way, if the Lord tarries into 2025, we have to wait on the Lord. Waiting is the posture, loved one, of true Bible faith. We wait for God's answer in prayer. We wait for his plan. We wait for his will, his instruction. And look what David says in verse 2. God only, look what he says. He makes it personal. He says, God is my only rock. He's my only protection. God is my only salvation. He's my only deliverance. He's my only defense. In other words, I have no other protection, no other strong tower but him. He says, I shall not be greatly what? Moved. I'll not be shaken. I'm not going to fall apart because I have my God. Listen, remember Hannah who did not have a baby and she was barren and she went before the Lord and cried out to the Lord and then she had Samuel, remember? And then listen to the mother's prayer, 1 Samuel 2:1. And Hannah prayed and said, oh, my heart rejoices in the Lord. He says, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my horn, my strength. I'm no longer barren. He says, I had a baby. I had a little Samuel, in other words. Oh, I smile at my enemies, those who said, you're barren, you'll never have children. See, God answered her prayer. I smile at my enemies. Why? Because I rejoice in your salvation, in your victory, in your deliverance. Now listen to what she says. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. I want you to listen now. Who is our rock? Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Amen? Okay, do you believe that our rock, do you believe that he delights in reversing things in our lives? Was Hannah barren? Did was she? Then Hannah had a baby. Amen. Did God reverse that? Now I want you to listen to me. Before you get home today, before you even get home, do you know that God can change your circumstance? All He has to do is do it. But you have to believe He can do it. You have to wait on God to do it. Amen. But He can reverse it right this minute. What does the Bible tell us and teach us? That God is able. Do you believe God is able? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us. Loved one, listen, our rock. You know, there are times in my life I pray the same prayer that David prayed in Psalm 61, verse 1, where he says, "Oh Lord," he says, "attend unto my cry." That's a beautiful, the word attend in Hebrew is like a picture. It's, Lord, let my prayer completely fill up your ear. Hear every word that I'm saying. He says, "Oh Lord," he says, "hear my cry, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry unto you, for when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And who is that rock? That is Jesus Christ, loved one. Oh, in other words, David says, carry me there, get me there. I don't care. I need, only my rock is my protection. Only my rock is my security. Listen to me. The only cure, is your heart overwhelmed? You're listening live right now. You're listening on the radio. Listen to me very carefully. Is your heart overwhelmed? There is only one cure for an overwhelmed heart, and that's the rock of our salvation. His name is Jesus Christ. He will restore your heart. He's a specialist in broken hearts. Amen? He knows exactly what to do. So David said, God is my rock. My only rock, I'm sorry. Hannah said, hey, there's no other rock like our God. Now listen to me. Is Jesus your rock? Okay, then listen very carefully. Whatever you build your life on, it will manifest in your life. If your foundation is wrong, then your living is going to be wrong as well. There is only one foundation that can be laid, Paul the Apostle said, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He is our only rock. We build our lives on our Lord who loves us and died for us. You've heard this scripture so many times, and I say it all the time, and I'm sorry to repeat it often, but it's just the truth. We're right here. Matthew 7, 24, what did Jesus say? He said, whoever hears these sayings of mine, the word of God, whoever hears, he said, these sayings of mine, he says, and doeth them, who does them? Jesus said, I'm going to liken that guy, that man, to a wise man who built his house on the what? The rock, the foundation. In other words, the rock is these sayings of mine, the living word of God. Doing what Jesus said. He says, oh, and the storms came. Oh, man, the winds blew. And he says, your house didn't fall. Oh, you felt it. You went through it, but you're still standing. Why? You built your house on the rock. He says, but he who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house, his life, if you will, on sand. Same storms came. Same winds blew. Same floods came on that man's life. And Jesus said, and great was the fall of that person's house. Listen, we are believers and we can only build our lives on the word of the living God, and it will always support you. It's alive, amen? Very, very important, church. Listen, you know what's amazing about the Lord? Do you remember when the rock in the wilderness? Remember when Moses hit the rock, and what came out of it?
Water.
And there they are in the wilderness, and they drank it all through their whole journeys. It says, you know, the rock was there. Now listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul talks about that rock in the wilderness, and continually gave water on the wilderness journeys. And he says it was a spiritual rock, meaning it was a supernatural water, supernatural rock, and so forth. It says that followed them. Can you imagine a rock following you? Hello. I mean, well, he does. He follows you right now. He said he'd never leave you and never forsake you. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. Amen. And what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10:4? He says, and that rock was Christ. Christ in the wilderness, Christ in the church. He's here with us right this minute. No matter what you're going through in your life, anytime, I'm telling you, Jesus is right there with you. We're not under the old covenant, loved one. We don't live in shadows. We have the true reality. I'm going to tell you something else. The rock who is alongside of you is the same rock that is in you. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me. Christ is the rock of our salvation. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. Now look at verse 2 again. David says, he's my only rock, my only salvation, my only defense. No one else, just him. I shall not be greatly shaken or moved. You know why? Because David waited and David trusted the Lord. I'm going to tell you something about God's promises. Waiting is hard. But that's how you win. That's how you win. See, God's promises, again, they are worth waiting on. Let me give you a promise. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord. Throw it off of yourself, your burden, whatever is beating you to death. He says, cast it upon the Lord. And here's the promise. And he shall sustain you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Listen, nothing can sustain us except our God. And he says this. He said, and he will never permit the righteous to be moved or shaken. That's a promise from our Father. David says in verse 3, how long will you attack a man? So David now, he's addressing whoever they are, these enemies, or we don't know anything about them. He says, how are you going to attack a man? And look at the confidence that David has. He says, and you shall be slain, all of you. He says, you're like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. He said, you're just a bunch of weaklings, okay? He says, they only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight or take pleasure in lies. They bless with their mouth. They curse inwardly. And then he says, Selah. Pause right there. He says, and think about what I just said. Listen, that's faith. David waited in faith, and he says, I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of any of you. He says, all of you are just, you're like a fence that's ready to fall down to the ground. David is saying this, how in the world can I ever be shaken when God is my only rock? When God is my only salvation, my only defense, I can't be shaken. Now that's what you call faith, amen? Faith, that's trust. He is waiting on the Lord. And then he says again, he says, and my soul, in verse 5, he says, my soul, pardon me, waits silently for God alone, for my expectation, or my only expectation, that word means hope, my only hope is from him. Now that is what I call real praying. That is true prayer. Now look what David did here in that verse. David prays, David waits, David did not act. What did David do? David waited and trusted God. How do we know that? Look what he said. My hope or my expectation is from you. Under attack, whatever he's facing, he's waiting silently before the Lord. And he's saying, you're my hope. And Bible hope is not, well, I hope so. Bible hope is certain, sure. We believe and know the promises of God. Amen? The God that never fails us. You know, Paul writes in Romans 15:4, he says, for whatever things were written before, meaning the Old Testament, they were written for our learning or our instruction, that through the patience or the perseverance and encouragement or the comfort of the Holy Scriptures, we might have hope. That's present tense. Keep having hope because God can't lie. Amen? The Bible tells us in Romans 15, 13, it says, now may the God of hope fill you. That word in Greek is pleroo, however you say it. It just means he wants to fill you to overflowing. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy, with all peace. And then he tells us how we get it. He says, by believing. And he says, and that by believing you may abound by the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, our hope is certain as God himself, for he is the God of all hope. Amen? I mean, our hope is absolute reality. Our Father is the source of all hope. The Holy Spirit is the imparter of all hope. And all that we have to do is believe. That means to trust in the Lord. Now listen, do you know why? I was thinking yesterday. I did a lot of thinking yesterday. That gets you in trouble. I was thinking about what I'm getting ready to ask you or tell you. I was thinking about the times that I was discouraged, horribly discouraged in my life, or when I felt hopeless, like I just didn't have it. And I started questioning myself about that. And I said to myself, Bill, what was the reason that you lost hope? I mean, that's a very important question. Maybe that's you. You've lost hope this morning. Well, the reason that we lose hope is the reason I lost hope was because I quit waiting on God. I took matters into my own hands. I quit waiting for God's answer. And you know what happened? I mean, I stopped waiting. I got ahead of God. You get ahead of God, you're going to be discouraged because you're not where God wants you to be. Does that make sense? God says, if I want you to wait, you need to wait because the timing is not now. Wait and trust me. If you do that, you will always have the victory, loved one. And I'm not saying it's easy, but if you don't want to do that, you're going to end up being discouraged because you're not going to be where God wants you to be. There's a little poem I have in my office. I don't know who said it, but I've had it all these years. I'm going to repeat it right here. It says this. I said, meaning someone like me, I said, well, God, let me walk in the fields. But God said, no, walk in the town. And I said, oh, Lord, there are no flowers in the town. And God said, no, there are no flowers in the town, but there's a crown. When you are where God wants you to be, you wait on God, you trust God, and whatever the timing is, God says, don't go over there. You're going to be discouraged. Oh, you may think, oh, that's great. I'm enjoying it, but you won't be fulfilled. You wait on God or you'll be discouraged, loved one. And he says in verse 6 again, God, he only is my rock. He only is my salvation. He is only my defense. I shall not be shaken. In God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and the refuge is in God. And my refuge is in God. Now, I want to say something to you. I hope you see the power in verse 6. Man, that's where you want to live. That is so powerful. Look at David's focus. Reread that later and just look at his focus. You know what David just said to every person who reads verse 6? He wants every person to know that my entire life, everything that I am, 24/7 revolves around God and not anyone else. You have to ask a question now. I asked it to me yesterday. Is that true of me, Bill? Is that true of you? Very, very important. Listen, Jesus is our only refuge, loved one. And you are secure as long as you're with him. Amen? As long as you're doing what he wants to do. And then what does David do? Watch this. He now, in this incredible psalm, he is going to instruct the saints of all ages. He's going to say, I want you to do what I do. Look at verse 8. Trust in him sometimes. Trust in him at all times. Now I'm going to stop again because I asked myself a question yesterday and I'm going to ask you the same question. I asked myself, Bill, how much time do you spend not trusting God? Ask yourself that question. Be honest with yourself. How much time do you spend not trusting in the promises of God, not waiting upon the Lord. It says, David says, trust in God at all times. All times. Man, listen, that means good times. That means bad times, sad times, when you have a lot of money, when you don't have a lot of money, when you lose your job, when you're in sickness. Trust in Him at all times, when you're in despair, when you're lonely, failure, when you're empty, when your life falls apart. Trust Him in your life and trust Him at the end of your life. Amen. At that last sunset, trust in Him. Trust in God 24/7. No matter the circumstance, no matter the situation. Remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways, and He, God, will direct your path. I need God to direct my path. Remember what that Hebrew word direct means? It means to make smooth or to make level. Now listen, let God define smooth and level. I say that every time I quote that scripture. In other words, well, you may be saying, Lord, I'm going uphill. This is killing me. He says, no, that's level. You need to be going uphill right now. I'm getting you out of your problem. Does that make sense? You've turned it over to the Lord. Listen, you are going to do something today and the rest of this year, and if the Lord tarries, next year as well. You're going to put your trust in something. You're going to put your trust in someone. And whatever you trust in is what you believe in. And there's no way around it. I asked myself a question yesterday. I asked myself a lot of questions yesterday. I stopped right there. Trust in the Lord at all times. And I said to myself, what is my true view of Scripture? And I said, Bill, do you have a low view of God's Word? Do you have a lower view of Scripture than your Savior? That's a challenge, isn't it? You say, well, Bill, what do you mean by that? Well, what did Jesus say about Scripture? In his high priestly prayer in John 17:17, Jesus said, O God, thy word is what? Truth. Jesus said, the entire word of God is truth. God cannot lie. Every word of God is true. Amen? What did Jesus tell the devil? He told, when he was there in the garden at the temptation scene in Matthew 4:4, he said to the devil, it is written. He's using a scripture from Deuteronomy, by the way. It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? Well, we don't want to have a lower view than Jesus, do we? We want to have Jesus' view of Scripture, or a lower view of our whatever we thought. No, listen to me. God just said something to do. You know, this is not David speaking. It's David speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? God says in His Word, look at that. He says, pour out your heart before me. Why? Well, God is a refuge. He's a shelter from danger for us. And then he says again, Selah. Pause. Ponder what was just said. And that's a good verse to meditate upon, loved one. Now listen, if we are to pour, and God wants us to pour out our heart before Him, well, that means we have to be before Him. That means that we have to be in a place of prayer. We have to be at the throne of grace. We have to be seeking things above. We have to be seeking first the kingdom of God. Amen? And that, so we have to be that kind of people that we do that, and we pour out our heart to God. Listen, do you believe it's okay to pour out your heart to God? Does God know everything in your heart? Yes. Well, I can't tell God that. Really? Well, He already knows it. He knows what you're going through right now. He knows every fear. He knows everything, and He loves you. God is our Father. Can I tell you something about God? If you learn this, it'll change your way of thinking about God our Father, who is in heaven, who sent his only begotten Son to die and take our place on the cross. Loved one, listen to me. Do you know that whatever affects you mentally, physically, spiritually, affects your Father? It affects him. Can I even say, I'm not trying, it even bothers him. Listen, if you're a dad, a human dad, and your kid has a problem, does it hurt you? Are you concerned? Are you wanting to help? Of course you are. Well, how much more God our Father? See, he is so concerned about everything that's going on in your life. And he wants you to pour out your heart. Just give it to me, he says. That's no wonder Peter. What did Peter tell us in 1 Peter 5:7? Casting all your what? Care, all your hurt, all your anxiety, every worry, every fear, every unknown, just give it to me, God says. Throw your whole life and all the problems that you're facing. I want them. It's hurting you, and I don't want it to hurt you. I don't want your heart to be like that. I don't want your mind to be filled with worry all the time. Just give it to me. Casting all your care upon him. Why? He cares for you. He cares for you. No religion in the world except Christianity says that God, only God cares for his children. Only God. No other than those false gods. Amen? Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. Why? Well, the Lord is my shepherd. Listen, God loves you, and his love is unchangeable. Yeah, but Bill, you don't know the trouble I'm in. I'm failing so bad. I said, God loves you. You listen to me. You don't have the ability to ever change God's love, no matter what you have done in your life. Do you understand that? He loves you. I told a person the other day, and we're talking about the love of God, and I said, you can be down right now at that bar on the down 28th Street, sitting on the last row, listen to, what's that, George Jones? God, that's hell right there. And he knows you've fallen away, and he says, I love you. I love you. I want you. You get out of that pig pen. Come on home, and I will clean you up. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to destroy you. I bought you with my own Son. That's how much worth he places on you. Boy, and I said, God, you're so good. There's not anyone like you, oh God. Now look what David does in this incredible psalm. In the next verse, in verse 9, what does David do? He takes us from the security of trusting in God, waiting on God, to the insecurity of trusting in man. How can we trust in man? Did you, fallen man, do they trust the lies? Yes, I mean, who? No, you. Look what he says. Surely men of low degree, okay, lowborn in other words, look what he says. Well, they're a vapor. Let me give you another translation. Common people are as worthless as a puff of wind. Isn't that good? Men of high degree, well, they're a lie. Let me give you the New Living Translation. Yeah, the powerful, they're not what they appear to be. In other words, they're a delusion. If they weighed, these men, man, if they weighed on the scales, watch this, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Let me give you another translation. If weighed, they are so insignificant, the scale would not even move. Here's the New Berkeley Version. Yeah, they are lighter than emptiness. I'm going to ask you a question. Is that, I'm sorry, my allergies are really feeling good. Is this a very ugly view of mankind? It is, isn't it? But here's what you need to put in your heart. Is this a biblical view? Yeah, absolutely, and you need to do that. You know what Job said about man? Job says that men drink iniquity like water. Wow. That man drinks, I think it's Job 15, I'm not for sure. It drinks iniquity like water. Listen, we can't trust in man. We can only trust in God. That's what David is saying. Why? Man cannot provide your true security. Mankind can never provide the true peace, refuge. Only God can do that. Now listen, this verse is so important. And if you believe this verse and practice this verse, it will save you from 1,000 woes in your life. You know, I preached at a pastor's conference a few years back. They asked me to teach on 10 things that every pastor should know. Number 10 was this: love never fails. Love everyone, but trust no one. That's what David is saying right here. Listen to me now. Every Christian and every pastor in this nation, and of course the world, but here, they should only point the individual that they're speaking with to one person, and that's Jesus Christ. Don't ever point to man. Don't do that. Point people to Jesus. Listen, pastors are not gods. You know what I mean? I mean, there are lift pastors up today. It's kind of sickening, isn't it? I mean, we're men. You know, dear God, don't look at me. I point you to Christ. I don't point you to this place, to me. Amen? You know, J. Vernon McGee said something very important. He's home with the Lord now. He said, the first thing a new Christian must learn, the first thing, not to look to man, but to look to God. What a true word. You know, the Bible teaches us that it's better to trust in the Lord than to have confidence in a man. Amen? Amen? Oh, listen. Look at verse 10. Do not trust in oppression. In other words, don't make your living by ripping people off, nor vainly hope in robbery. Don't be a thief. You know, it says, if riches increase, hallelujah, do not set your heart on them. What is he saying? Don't trust the material. Don't trust money. Don't set your heart on that. Set your heart on things that are above. Amen? You know what the Bible says about riches? It says in Proverbs 23:5, and let me back up. There's nothing wrong with having riches, as long as you don't love them. Amen? Okay. It says in Proverbs 23:5, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches, they certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away like an eagle toward heaven. You know, when you study out the New Testament, remember what Paul said about money? You know, not to love money and all that. And 1 Timothy 6:7, you know, he says, listen, it's certain. You're not going to take anything out of this world. Amen. You're going to go out the same way you came in. You can't take your home. You can't take money. You can't take anything. Although I did read the other day, a guy was buried with his dog, but the dog was dead too. But I mean, okay, you took the dog with you. Okay. But listen, you can't do that. What did Paul tell about people who do have money? He commanded them in 1 Timothy 6:17. He commanded them. He says, listen, don't trust in uncertain riches. Riches are very uncertain, but trust in the living God. In other words, trust in the one who is certain. Amen? Now, look at verse 11. God has spoken once, David says, but he goes, but twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs love or unfailing love or mercy. For you reward to each one according to his work. That's talking about the judgment, loved one. So the first thing that David heard, and he heard it twice from God, was that all power belongs to God. Doesn't belong to King David, doesn't belong to you, doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. And I tell you what, we better trust in the one who has all power. Amen? Is anything too hard for God? Luke 1:37, what did the angel was telling Mary? He said, listen, nothing will be impossible to God. Nothing is impossible to God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 59:16, I will sing of your power. I will sing aloud of your mercy, because they're my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. Job said, Job said, Lord, I know that you can do anything. Do you believe that? That's trust. I know that you can do anything. And he goes on, he says, and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Well, now there's a biblical worldview to have. My God can do anything. He'll never let me down. He'll never forsake me. He's never going to relax his hold upon me. He will never leave me without support. Amen? That's exactly right. Loved one, listen, I'm going to tell you something. We need to be praying for the president. I'm telling you, we need to pray for Congress. They need to know that all power, who it really belongs to, and they'll humble themselves if they know that. Because I'm going to tell you something. Not Democrats, they don't have any power. Republicans, they don't have any power. Our God reigns. Our God is in control. And then David tells us the second thing that God belongs to God, and that's mercy. Look at it. He says, and to you belongs mercy. Mercy. That's how we got saved. Did you know that? God, who is rich in mercy, when we were even dead in trespasses and sins, he has saved us. Amen? Saved us. Oh, thank God that he has saved us, loved one. No, his mercy is available right this minute. Did you know that our God is the God of all mercy and the God of all comfort? That's what the Bible teaches us. Let me give it to you. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the originator, the source of all mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. Listen, the world can only offer you a counterfeit mercy and a counterfeit comfort. Not real. God says, I'm the God of all comfort. True comfort. I'm the God of all mercy. I love you. Listen, we live in a world, and the lost people, they don't know where to find comfort. They don't know where to find mercy. And they do not have access to the place of mercy. And that is the throne of grace, where we come boldly to the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and help and grace in time of need. Amen? That's who we are, loved one. Listen, the Bible tells us, let me give you a few scriptures. We're getting ready to close, but just a few scriptures here. Psalm 33:20, our soul waits for the Lord. And here's why. He is our help and he is our shield. He's our protection. Psalm 30, verse 5 and 6, this is a great, great psalm. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. This is a secret, a divine secret about praying. Listen to me now. It says, wait on the Lord. Now, to wait on the Lord is to trust in the Lord. It does not say wait on the event. It says wait on the Lord of the event that's going to answer your prayer. Does that make sense? Very, very important. And as we wait in faith and trust, we do something. We're watching. We're watching for God to answer that prayer. That's why the psalmist right there, he says, man, listen, I watch for the morning. What does that mean? Well, before morning, is it dark? Okay, he's saying, I'm waiting for the darkness to go away. I'm waiting for the new day to come, and I know it's coming because God is bringing the answer to my need, the answer to my prayer. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. What a word it is for us today. Loved one, listen, there's 1,000 scriptures I could give you right now, but I'm just going to close with one. And that's from Isaiah 40, verse 28. It says, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? He neither faints nor is he weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God is eternal. God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. Amen. He knows everything. God doesn't need to learn anything because he already knows everything. And he said here, open your ears now. That's what he was saying. Don't you know? Remember what you heard. Open your ears and trust me. Now, listen carefully. What our Father has, now we're his children, what our Father has when we need it, he gives it. Listen to what it says. He gives power to the weak. not to the strong. He says, I give power to the weak. That means those that are worn out by allergies. You know what I'm saying? Those that are worn out by circumstances. Those that are worn out by failures. Those that are worn out by loneliness. Those that are worn out, just you're worn out. He says, he gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. You have no strength. It's over. It says, he increases your strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail, meaning those in the prime of life. He says, now here it comes, but those, everyone say, but those. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. The word renew means exchange their strength. In other words, I'm weak. God says, here, take mine. And he says, and they'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. God wants to satisfy you this morning. And do you know how God satisfies his children? Not with bad things. He satisfies us with good things. Let me prove it from Scripture. Psalm 103:5. God, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Loved one, only God can satisfy man. No one else. You can be the richest person in the world, but you want more because you're just not satisfied. But God will satisfy you. He does it with good things. The Bible tells us that as we close out this morning, the psalmist says in Psalm 40, he says, I've waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Y'all remember, if you're old like me and Mario, I love you, brother. You know, back in the 70s, those were good. I'm not trying to go back to the glory days, but, you know, really the 60s and the 70s, you know, that's when, you know, Calvary Chapel is the one who brought the contemporary music to the world. Did y'all know that, right? Remember Maranatha? Man, Maranatha, that was wonderful times. And all those songs back then were so cool, you know? That's back when we had long hair. And some of you had hair, now you don't, but anyway. You remember that? You remember the song from Maranatha? I don't know what year it was, 70, 71. But I was just singing it the other day. And remember, it goes, I waited on the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. Sing that. I waited upon the Lord on high. And he heard my cry. Listen to me now. You wait on the Lord. And you trust in him. And he will bring it to pass. I need to pray right now. Father, as we bow our heads, I sense... It almost makes me weep. A heart. There is a heart among us. It is so devastated and so broken and so tired and so weary. It's almost like today is their last hope of you doing something. As our heads are bowed, no one looking around, and every Christian praying, no one getting up out of their seats, because we're not getting up out of our seats. If that's you, if that word is for you, would you just acknowledge it by lifting your hand and putting it, yes, that's right, yes, yes, thank you, yes, yes, thank you, and put it right back down. Lord, you would have not moved on my heart to speak those words if you were not going to touch them. And when they lifted their hands, O Father, it was a sign of faith. It was crying out to you, O Lord, for deliverance, whatever it might be. So in Jesus' holy name, the name that where every knee will bow, in heaven, upon earth, under the earth, and where every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. All of their problems, hurts, all of it, Lord, we roll away from their hearts by faith, and we put them on you. Lord, send your deliverance and your healing and your love and your assurance and your victory and your joy and your peace into them right now, because you care. In Jesus' name, let it be done. And the church say, amen. God is good. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. We're going to do something very special right now. We're going to pray over a couple, and they're going to be our ambassadors for goodwill in there in Asheville, North Carolina area. And they're going to help us distribute as we find the individuals there working with Calvary Chapel, Asheville, and other agencies. We're going to, here's how good God is. Do you know there are people right now that have lost everything? And there's 30,000 workers there right now, laboring, trying to help these people. But they don't know that there's a church up here in Fort Worth. And God moved on the hearts of people in this church. And they have resources on the way, but they don't know it yet, but they're getting ready to experience it because of what you have done. That is how good God is. See, they're waiting. They don't know what they're going to do, but many of them. Can you imagine being a single mother with five kids or three kids and a husband walked out on you? They're getting ready to have something. Amen? They're getting ready to have hope put in their heart. They're getting ready to have someone tell them about Jesus, but also put 1,000, 2,000, or whatever it is into their account because of your love and your goodness. I tell you, that blesses me. And that's going to bless them. And you'll see who it is. You'll see the videos. You're going to see all that down the road. You'll see it because of what you've done. So, Raphael, Claudia, where are you guys at? Oh, come. Get over here. Oh, come on up here. I like it up here. I don't like it down there. You know, you get down there, say, the sheep are dangerous. Come on over here, Claudia. You guys come right here. Who else do I need to pray? Is all the pastors here? Mario, come on up here too. Paul Cook, come on up here. Who? Dan, are you Dan's first service? Where are they at? Any other pastors that I don't know yet? I know you, but I just don't know if you're here. Good. Come on up here. You're going to be the ambassadors of goodwill. I don't know that there's a greater thing to do. You're going to be going to people that are hurting, that have lost everything. You're going to give hope. Whew. I mean, hope. They're going to find out that somebody other than whoever is there cares. They're going to find out that God cares if they don't know the Lord. Amen? Oh, is there anything better than that? So we're going to pray over them. We're going to send them out right now. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for this couple, their family. Lord God, for Raphael, for Claudia, I pray that, Lord, you go ahead of them now. And it's going to be the easiest journey that they've ever had. It's going to be perfect safety all the way there and all the way back here, Lord. And that right now, you've gone ahead of them. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, your divine counsel and purpose and plan, you've gone before them already. And people will just, they'll find them. They won't have to find them, Lord. They're going to find Raphael and Claudia. They're going to immediately see them and know there's something for them. It's going to be the easiest. Oh, I know the devil will try to stop, but you're bound because you're defeated. You get your hands off everything and anything that we do in Jesus' name. And Lord, fill them with your wisdom now. Fill them with your purpose. Fill them with your divine protection. Let this be a great adventure. Oh, Lord, and every person that they come in contact with that doesn't know you, may they know you, Lord, after they meet Raphael and Claudia. Keep them in all their ways, oh, Lord. We just lift up the entire city of Asheville and all the surrounding areas they're going to. Let everything be done in perfect safety. Let no evil even come close to them, Lord. But keep them now. We send them out in the power of the Holy Spirit. We send them out in the plan of the living God. We send them out with your perfect purpose, O God. And we give you praise for it. In the greatest name in the universe, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we send them now. And we all say, amen. Amen. God is good. Amen.